We're grateful for the presence of everyone this morning. I just talked with Brother Roger, and he has told me that our attendance is 165 this morning, and that's the highest number that we've enjoyed for a little while, and so we're grateful for your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. We'll hope that you'll come back and be with us again this afternoon at 4 o'clock. We've changed our time of service for 4 o'clock to accommodate our gospel meeting this week. But all this week at 7:30, we are engaged in our gospel meeting. We've invited Brother Steve Montz to come and to be with us this week. And as we saw in the Bible study hour this morning, he is up to the task. I met Brother Steve Montz back in 2007. We didn't get to know each other very well at that time, but we became acquainted and began to communicate with one another. When we were in Edna, Texas, he came and held a gospel meeting for us there and did an excellent job. We had a conversion that week. One of our young people was baptized as a result of hearing the sermon that's going to be preached here on Thursday night of this week. And so I'm looking forward to that, looking forward to all the sermons this week. As you do for me when I'm before you, I trust you'll have your Bible out and you'll follow along, listening carefully to the things that are said, judge them in light of what the Scriptures say, and you'll make the proper application to your life. Brother Steve Montz is unlike me in that he has preached in only one place. He's been in Franklin, Kentucky for 13 years. By the 13th year, I'd been preaching, I think I'd been in five different places. So he doesn't know how to pack a moving van. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So, Brother Montz, we are going to give the pulpit to you at this time and look forward to what you have to share with us this morning as well as throughout this week. And I encourage you to get to know Brother Montz and his family who has come with him. You'll be glad that you have. Brother Steve, would you come and preach to us, please?
Thank you, Brother Heath. Wow, that is a great number to hear from the attendants. And you see what you get for having me? I'm just kidding. I know I'm a little guy. I'm relatively unknown. That's all right. As long as I'm a servant of the Lord, that's all that matters to me. And I do hope I'll be able to be up to the task this week and to deliver God's word faithfully to you. And I hope that you'll be up to God's task and do your part in being here every single time that we meet. As Brother Heath said, we've known each other for a few years now and certainly enjoyed each other's friendship. I really did have a great time with them in Edna, Texas, and getting to spend time with them. Glad this time my family could come. They couldn't come the time in Texas, but this time they're able to come. I didn't actually even have kids back then, and now I've got the house full of children this time around. Do keep little Cody in your prayers. My wife is with him at the Rogers house this particular time. He's not feeling well. He had a rough night last night. Pray that he gets to feeling better. Cody's our newest one. He's 1 year old, and Austin, Brandon, and Penelope are all 4 years old. So we're blessed to have the family we have, and just I look forward to our time together. I look forward to getting to meet every one of you, and hopefully we get time to visit some this afternoon and hopefully throughout the week as well. Thank you for your invitation to be with you this week. What are we going to talk about this morning? Well, this is a lesson that I wonder if sometimes the Lord looks up, or down, I should say, from heaven and is even mystified that we even have to present a lesson like this at all to God's own people. The lesson is really a simple one. You won't misunderstand it. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3. Simple as getting in your car, starting your car, and driving to the meeting house whenever the church comes together. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. For some, that is the most difficult thing to do as a Christian. So many assemblies they'll forsake on a whim. And I realize whenever I go in a gospel meeting, and by the way, this is nothing personal. I do this wherever I go in gospel meetings on Sunday morning. Because wherever I go, there's always individuals that have already made up their mind before the meeting has started that this will be the only lesson that they'll be here to hear. And if that be the case, they've made a free will choice to not come the rest of the week, then there's just one lesson that they need to hear. And this is it. And so I want to be up to God's task, and I want to deliver the lesson that they are needing to hear. A lesson that could save their souls if they will get their lives right. I've been to places before where the Sunday morning attendance was 80 and then Sunday night 29. I mean, it's atrocious what takes place in some places. Many places I've been, 200 or so, and then it'll be a drop to 100. Half the members. A lot of places 150 down to 100. I don't understand why this is an epidemic among God's people. I say I don't understand, but the reality is I think I do understand, and probably a little bit better than I should. Because there was a time in my life when I found myself doing those very things. It took place during my college years. You know, those years where you're kind of gaining your own independence, walking on your own 2 feet, having more choice about how you're going to spend the hours of your day and of your week. And I found there'd be times where I'd just be busy. I couldn't make it to Wednesday night. What I found out was that this sin was digressive. All of a sudden it became hard to want to go Sunday night. And so you might start missing a few of those. Now, my mother is here with us this week. We're able to worship together. It wasn't always like that growing up. My father was a member of an institutional congregation, so he forced all the children were to go with him. My mother would worship soundly at a sound congregation. But there'd be times I'd miss services, and she didn't even feel good about me missing a place where she thought was unscriptural, because she realized it was a symptom of a greater problem. That there was a principle of unfaithfulness that is alive in one when they would then be willing to do that. That she understood what many do not, and that is that it's more than just missing a service when one forsakes the assembling of ourselves together. And it's this principle of faithfulness that I want us to really dive into, and that's why we can be able to do a whole lesson. In fact, actually, it's two lessons. I've kind of taken some points out and just shared the points that I think will be most effective in so doing. Now, first off, I want us to understand that we're talking about the person that willfully forsakes the assembling of ourselves together. I realize there may be some that won't be able to come due to sickness or illness, or maybe there's some kind of emergency that takes place, a flat tire, and you couldn't be here. We all understand that. Most importantly, God understands that. What He and I are concerned about are those that made a willful choice not to come. First and foremost, understand that person breaks God's command. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read verse 24 and 25, or you're welcome to look upon the chart above my head here. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." How do we do that? Well, verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Notice, first and foremost, God said, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This honestly ought to be a one-point sermon. We can shut our Bibles and go home this morning, and everybody will be back here tonight. But I'm not a novice. I'm not a simpleton. I realize that many folks here know that command's in the Bible, and yet still determined not to be here tonight. Understand, you break God's command. It's as simple as it can be to understand here. And notice also, he didn't say, don't miss the Sunday morning assembly that's not in the text. Not at all. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I see the wisdom in the Holy Spirit in using such wording. Because we see there even in New Testament times, there were churches that met multiple times throughout the week. Acts 2:46, the first church, meeting daily with one accord. Acts 12, verse 5, there's another congregation that met on another day besides the Lord's day. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's more than just the Sunday morning services. And if that's what you believe, my friend, understand you are deceived. That's not what the Word of God says. I also find wisdom in God phrasing it in a negative fashion. Don't forsake. He didn't say it positively, go to the assemblies. If he would have worded it that way, then yeah, someone can come once a week. And if you approach them, where were you Sunday night? And they say, hey, wait a second. God's Word says, go to the assemblies. I went to the assemblies. And by the way, that line of logic would work for someone that came once a month as well, or even annually. Where were you all year? Hey, I went to the assembly. I fulfilled Hebrews 10:25. But God in His wisdom didn't phrase Hebrews 10:25 that way. He phrased it negatively. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And in that wording, and in that way, the Holy Spirit included all the assemblies that you're a member of that the local work may provide. In Franklin, we meet Sunday morning, we meet Sunday night, we meet Wednesday night. We meet three times a year for full week gospel meetings. And that's something that all of us are expected to be there for, to be part of. It's very, very important to God that we understand that. It's one of His commands. Don't forsake. Second, though, the one that willfully forsakes fails to consider others. Did you catch that from verse 24? And let us consider one another. Well, how? Verse 25, by not forsaking the assembly. So the point is that when you fail to come to the assembly, you fail to provoke your brothers to love and to good works. That's how you're to consider one another. Now, what do we call people that don't consider other people? We call them inconsiderate, don't we? Did you realize that? When you fail to assemble, you're an inconsiderate person. The Scripture says that. Don't get mad at Steve Monson. That's what the Scripture says. Now, why is that the case? Well, when we worship God, yes, we are giving glory unto God and serving Him, but we are also considering each other. Think about the command to sing. Ephesians 5:19 says that we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's why if you decide, well, I'm just not going to sing, well, that's not right. The Scripture commanded you to sing. I sing to you, you sing to me. We sing to one another, speak to one another. And if you choose not to be here at all, then you certainly didn't raise your voice to God at either, as well. Also in our preaching, when I'm preaching or Heath is preaching, you're turning your Bibles, I'm turning in mine, and we're studying together. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's referred to as a communion. Communing with the Lord and together. We're doing this together. That's why He commands it be done in the assembly. You don't do it outside the assembly. You do this together. Also, when we come together, announcements are made. I am certain that there have been times where someone became dreadfully or even deadly ill on a Monday or Tuesday. And then Wednesday night, Heath comes here and he offers the announcements and he says, listen, it is imperative that we pray for brother so-and-so. He needs your prayers. But if you chose to forsake the assembling on Wednesday night, that brother didn't receive your prayer. You didn't even know about it.
Do you see how it's hard to be considerate of one another when we don't see one another or know of what's going on in each other's lives, which is often made manifest in the announcements? When someone says, "Well, I'm strong enough, I'll be okay, I don't have to go Wednesday night, and I'll still love the Lord." Do you see how many eyes are in that statement? You're only thinking of your well-being. Do you see how that's selfish? Do you see how that's self-centered? Do you see how that's inconsiderate of other people? What you need to be thinking is, "Will brother so-and-so, will sister so-and-so, will they be okay if I'm not there?" Maybe it's someone that you have that special connection with. You have a lot in common with. Will they be okay by my example of not coming? Maybe it's a new convert. And they're struggling to learn allegiance and to learn what it really means to surrender all to Jesus, as we see. And then they see your spot in the pew and it's empty every Wednesday. They see that you have a problem with doing that very thing. That's going to hinder their growth. And what really gets me sometimes is when families miss that have children. And those parents don't consider their children and what they'll learn in those classes Wednesday night enough reason to come. "Oh yeah, you might be okay, but what about your children? They're learning to grow up in this ungodly environment called the world. They need every ounce of teaching and grounding. What about them?" You see, that's why the Scripture says to consider others when you come together. You do that. Well, further, the Bible says that the person that willfully forsakes, well, they sin willfully. Hopefully you have Hebrews 10 open still there. Read verse 26. Remember, the Holy Spirit didn't speak in chapters and verses, and so the context would continue flowing. Right after he says, "Don't forsake," verse 26, he says, "For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Listen to how scary this gets. Verse 27, "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Wow. That's some pretty strong wording there. You might say, that sounds a lot more serious than just missing. I always told you, it is always much more serious than that. I don't know if many members of the congregation of the Lord's Church, a sound congregation, that don't know it's wrong to miss. And yet what takes place in so many places today? I'm sad to say there's a lot of willful sinning that's taking place. And it needs to be stopped. I'm not sure what the procedure is here at Franklin. When one comes and desires to be a member of the work, we don't have elders, unfortunately, yet, but the men will meet with those prospective individuals, and we'll talk about some things. Make sure we're on the same page doctrinally, that we might be in fellowship together. But one thing we always express is that if they're to be a member of the work in Franklin, that they're expected to be there every time the doors are open. That it's not okay just to not come Wednesday night. That way, if they're coming in to think that they can just play church at Franklin, they're sadly mistaken. You came to the wrong place. We're going to hold people accountable because God holds us all accountable. We don't want there to be willful sinning taking place wherever we are at. Now, it's very clear the Bible describes what takes place when one sins willfully. Read again verse 29. "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Count to the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing,
and insulted the Spirit of grace. The person that sins willfully, understand, trods underfoot the Son of God.
They count the blood of Christ a common thing, and they insult God personally.
Did you get that?
I'd say, wait a second now. I know when I don't come Sunday night, those thoughts aren't going through my head. Well, I'm sure they're not. What God is trying to say is that these are the consequences of your actions. Do you understand the price that was paid for your soul to be saved from sin? It was the death of the only begotten Son of God. And when the saints assemble at the church of Christ, and he said, I'm going to do something else different today. Do you see how that trods into foot the Son of God? That counts his blood as not very precious, but rather common. You know, my children, they might get a bath, and they don't realize it. They don't know it, because they're ready to go to the playground the very next moment and get dirty again. So anyway, you guys just got clean. Well, we can take a bath again. It's no big deal. There's more water where that came from. And I'm afraid to say that I think a lot of members of the church think of Christ's blood that way. Oh, I know he died for me. I know he died a very cruel death for me and shed his blood for me. But there's more blood from where that came from. I'll ask him to die again. I'll just contact his blood again.
You're treating it as common, and not as something that is precious. He says you also insult the Spirit of grace. You insult him personally. Again, a little more serious than just missing, right? Didn't realize that you did that. But now you do. Now, why is it insulting?
I'll tell you why. What would you think of Noah getting the command to build the ark, and says, okay, God, I trust you on that plan. That sounds like a pretty good plan. I like it. Three decks, sure. One window, no problem. But that thing about the pitch, inside and out, never liked pitch. Whew! Boy, that smell. I'm going to use something different to seal it. You think that boat would float? Not a chance. Not a prayer. Why? He followed everything else right. It was just one little thing that he said, God, I'm going to do it differently. But do you see how that insulted the entire plan of God? And in like manner, when a Christian says, yep, I believe you need to be baptized to be saved. Yep, I think you need to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and the first day of the week only. Yep, I think you only need to worship God with songs without instrument. Yep, I think you need to only have male preachers and not women preachers. But that thing about assembling on every time we meet, I'm not going to do that part. Do you see how you insult the entire plan? Because it was part of God's plan that you be.
That is insulting to God. We'll talk about His wisdom as we get later on into the lesson. His wisdom was made known by the church. Ephesians 3:10.
We'll talk about that.
Let's talk further of another principle of unfaithfulness. When a person willfully forsakes, they show they prefer someone or something above the Lord. You see, because in Matthew 18, verse 20, there Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." You see, the Lord is in our presence. And when a person refuses to come, they show that they don't care so much about the presence of the Lord. Again, they don't think that thought. It is a consequence by their actions.
What would you think if the text said, where two or three are gathered together, there the President of the United States of America will be there? might say, well, I'm not the biggest fan of the President of the United States of America. Okay? What if it said where two or three are gathered together, there your favorite sports hero, athlete, they'll be there. I don't like sports. Okay? You're actually making my point. You see, your attendance or lack thereof shows what you care about. See that? So what if it was somebody you love? What if it was somebody that you love more than anybody else? Someone you desire to be with. Maybe someone you desire to be with for an eternity. Like Jesus. You think you'd be there? You should. Right? You would want to be. It all depends on your interest. If it's someone you love and admire that you can't wait to be with, you'd be there. So how can we say, oh, I can't wait to spend eternity with Jesus, but we refuse to spend a gospel meeting week with Jesus? Do you see how absurd that is as a thought? But there's a Monday, let's just say Monday through Friday, right? That's the addition to the regular Sunday service. 5 days, was that 120 hours total? And we're just asking for 5 hours of your time. All right, be a little gracious. Probably with me preaching, maybe 6 hours total. 6 hours out of 120. Why can't you be here? What's wrong with you if you can't be here? What's taking place where your interest is not great enough in the Lord to want to be here? He said, well, I'd die for the Lord. Then why won't you live for Him? That's what he's asking for. Do you know Jesus always said that actions speak louder than words? He says that over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, there verse 21, you know this verse. Not everyone who what? Says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does your actions. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's the one that's going. So he's going to judge you based upon what your actions did. Not necessarily what you said. Oh, I died with the Lord. Well, then show that. Show that you live with Him. Show that you live for Him. Over in Luke chapter 14, continuing this thread of thought of preferring something above the Lord, in Luke chapter 14, we see that illustrated. Verse 15 and following. Now, I realize that this is not necessarily a passage speaking about the church assembling. But there is a principle here that I believe applies. Of the Lord calling us to something. To be a part of something. And if we choose to be a part of it or refuse to be a part of it. Now Luke 14, 15, he says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see to it. I ask that you have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, listen to this, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes and cities and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you command, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Do you see how hurt the Lord is? How insulted He is when He invites you to something that you refuse to come to? Now look at this. What are their excuses? Well, one said, I bought a piece of ground. Another one bought some oxen. Another one married a wife. Did you notice in those list of excuses, there's nothing immoral there? There's nothing wicked. Nothing ungodly. There's nothing wrong with buying land. Nothing wrong with getting married as long as it's lawfully. Or even buying some animals. Nothing wrong with that. But the Lord says there's something wrong when that becomes your excuse to meeting with me. Did you see that? Hopefully as plain as day. Now why is it that you can't be here this week again? Did you know what He goes on to say? The very next words, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot. It's an impossibility. He cannot be my disciple. See, the Lord tied all that in together. There's nothing wrong with those things, but there's something wrong if they come before me. You've got to love me more. And that's made known by your actions and what you're willing to sacrifice to meet with me. Look with me over in Luke chapter 9. It's not the only time He taught that principle. When you willfully forsake, you show you prefer something else. In Luke chapter 9, here verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. There's that talk. I'll die for you, Lord. Well, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Then He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Notice again, He's not bringing up things of immorality. Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first really enjoy my life to the fullest in its sin. No, none of that. Let me bury my father. Let me bid farewell to those in my house. And Jesus said in verse 52, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What was the problem? He said the problem was when those things came first before me as a priority. No one putting their hand to the plow and looking back will fit in the kingdom of God. It's like trying to fit a square peg in a round hole or whatever, vice versa. It just won't fit. Won't fit. Could you ever imagine in heaven there all the saints are assembling to worship God? And in heaven you're saying, let me first go do something else. Not a chance, right? You can never imagine that. So why would we ever think that that excuse works here? In this life? Like you said, it's like someone that doesn't fit there. You wouldn't fit over there. You don't get to do that in heaven. Because you're showing that you prefer something else above heaven. Then. Further, the person that willfully forsakes, very plainly put, is not a light to the world around him. Now, Philippians 2 verse 15 says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Whatever generation we are privileged to live in, understand it is a crooked and perverse one. And we are to be different than the rest of the world. Now I ask you, when you miss assembling, How are you any different than the rest of the world? The world's not going to be here. The world doesn't come. They're missing, obviously. How are you any different than they are? Instead, you're right there with them, doing whatever things you may do with them. When people of the world ask you to hang out, let's go bowling that night, or let's do some things together with your friends, right? How do you respond? Are you different than they are? Sorry, that is a Bible class night. I won't be there. Oh, we got gospel meeting night this week. You see, you're going to be different. You're going to differentiate yourself from them. I get this sometimes. Maybe you've heard this one before. Some relatives come into town. I'm out of town. They arrive there on Saturday, maybe Sunday afternoon. Do you stay home with them? I've heard people say, you know, I didn't want them to feel bad having to stay at home alone, and so we just stayed with them. Do you see how you showed you preferred someone above the Lord? Do you see that? And by the way, do you see how you didn't let your light shine? You were just like them. What you ought to have said was, listen, we're going to go worship God. You're welcome to come with us, or you're welcome to stay. But we're going. Why? Because we're a light in the midst of the world. We're different than what you might do. We ought to be. The light is to shine in the darkness, is to stand out from everything else around it. Now, I realize even the religious world, quote-unquote Christianity world, they even think it's strange to go more than once a week. And what this shows you is how the religion of Jesus Christ is different than the religions of men, than the churches of men. It demands your complete allegiance if you want to truly shine like the Lord shined. People can tell there's something different about you, something that's more important to you than life itself. Maybe even more important than work. It should be, right? Surely more than work. You know, that was one thing, when I used to work secularly, I would always tell them in the interview, listen, I will give you my all, I'm going to work hard for you, but understand that Sundays and Wednesday nights, I won't be here. I won't be here. That way they can know that ahead of time, if they wanted to hire that or not, and usually they appreciate it, as long as you let them know ahead of time. Then you always get that job that still challenges you anyway, and I remember that. There my name was, Sunday morning. What? So I went and talked to the manager. I said, listen, you may not recall our interview, but I said I can't work Sundays. And so I'll tell you what, I'll come after services, but I won't be here at the beginning of that shift. I just won't be here. They're kind of taken aback a little bit by that. And guess what? I did that very thing and didn't lose my job. What I displayed with them was this, is that while they may be my manager, Jesus is my true manager in life. He comes first. And when here He directs me, I there will go first. And then elsewhere, if I'm able. Because I am to be a light in the midst of a dark world. I'll be different than everybody else. But also, the person that willfully forsakes fails in their duty as a parent. It is so sad. The Bible is very clear. As Christian parents, we have a great responsibility to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is one opportunity where we can do that, where we can show them our priorities in life, that God comes first. I'll get those testing times too. The kids will say, well, where are we going tonight? Gospel meeting again? Well, I don't want to go tonight. Okay. Thank you for registering your complaint. Put on your church clothes anyway. We're going. You know, I'm showing them, look, this is important. This is what we will do. I may not always feel like doing it, but I guarantee you, as we go on and learn and mature, when we fight against that feeling of forsaking, we're always thankful we ended up coming in the end anyway. There's something that was said, some lesson, some encouraging word, some pat on the back, whatever it might be, that I'm really glad I did go. That's the way this works. And I got to train my children that this is a priority, assembling with the saints. It's the number one duty as a parent, to train them to ultimately devote their lives to God. It's a step that begins at baptism but continues in godly living. Now understand me very clearly. You may teach them a trade. You may teach them a skill. You may teach them mathematics. But if you fail to properly train them to devote their life to God, understand it, you failed. You failed, dear friend. Well, wait a second. You don't understand. My child's a doctor. My child's an astronaut. You failed. You failed. Listen, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's life summed up. That's what it ought to be. Now we need to understand, we teach our children by word, but we also teach them by deed. In fact, sometimes that speaks more loudly to our children. I'm starting to notice that. Where'd they figure? Hey, what? Why are you doing?
Oh, that's what I. Yeah, that's what I did. Yeah.
Oh, so many examples I could share. I was just talking with Austin this morning at the breakfast table. I used to mow the yard, push mow in it, and I remember he was about two, and he'd come from the house door with his little toy mower, pushing it right behind me. Well, why is he doing that? Well, because Daddy's mowing. So he wants to mow too. Little Cody, he's just turned 1 year old. And we noticed the other day the phone rang, ring, ring, and he goes like this. Go. Where'd he get that? Well, he's seen us do that at that ring, you know? See, our children learn by what we do in our deeds as well. And so if your children see that you miss on a whim, and when any little inconvenience comes up, that you're not here. And those will be the same reasons why they'll miss as well. You see that? You're ingraining that in your children. I don't care if they become an astronaut, or a doctor, or even the president of the United States of America, if they fail to go to heaven when they die, they missed it all. They missed what life was all about. For this is man's all. Well, further, you see that many principles? There's a lot of principles. And like I said, I had to trim a lot of them out just to make it under an hour this morning. Another principle of unfaithfulness that takes place when we willfully forsake is that we demonstrate a contempt for God's wisdom. Now again, someone says, I never think that. God's all wise. But when by your actions you show you're not going to do what He's asked you to do, you're showing contempt for His wisdom. You see, Ephesians 3 verse 10, I quoted it earlier. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. The very many folds, the many layers of God's infinite wisdom, He said, is manifest and made known by the church. And that's what we do every time we come together to assemble. Teach God's Word. Obey it and present it. Right? I mean, that's what we want to do. We're sharing His wisdom. But when you say, I'm going to do something different,
you're showing it's not that important to you. Or if you say, well, I think I can miss and I'll be okay, you're actually then begin to trifle with God's wisdom. You're actually trying to exalt yours. Because God's wisdom said you need to be here, and your wisdom is saying you don't need to. You see that? Now whose thinks those are wiser? Is it yours or God's?
my little children, I remember one time, I can't remember who it was, one of them had a knife in their hand. I don't even know how they got a hold of that. Somehow they got a hold of the knife on the counter. You know, your heart about stops, stand still. Don't move. Give me that knife. Well, like they cried because they wanted to play with that. Now, why, as a responsible parent, would I say, sorry, you've got other toys, you can't play with that knife? Because I possess the wisdom that they don't possess. I know it is very likely they could hurt, injure, or even kill themselves with that knife. Now, as children of God, God in His wisdom said, my wisdom is made known by the church. You need to be there. But you say, nah, I don't think I need that. Whose wisdom is mightier? You see, we're like that little child. We don't see the danger of what we may be doing. He can see beyond it and see it. And that's why He says, my wisdom's made here. You need to be here. Don't demonstrate contempt for what I've decided is the right thing. You be here. Further, now this one might come across as very harsh, but understand, let me explain it. The person that is willfully forsaking, they are doing the devil's work. Whoa! Now, why is that? Well, because if I was the devil, I'd rather you do something else than go to church. I'd rather you be somewhere else, right? That's pretty simple, right? God's will is to be here. The devil's will is to not be here. So if I'm not here, and I choose that, then I am doing the devil's work. If I was the devil, I'd tell you not to go to church. I'd tell you whatever you wanted to hear. I'd tell you how important your job is and how it should always come before the Lord's church. And I'd hope you'd forget little stories like Daniel, who when his job told him that he couldn't pray, that he prayed anyway. I'd hope you'd forget things like that. I'd tell you about how important your rest is. And I'd encourage you to sleep in rather than come to services. If I was the devil, I'd tell you how your sniffles and your headaches should keep you from church, but never from work. After all, that's what puts bread on the table, right? I'd tell you that everybody needs to be well balanced in life, and so you should have fun. Even though you may have other days to do it, go ahead and go fishing on the Lord's Day. Or go to that birthday party during the gospel meeting. Do those other things and say, you got plenty of other days to make it up to the Lord. You ever had thoughts like that? If you did and you went along with them, understand, you are doing the devil's work. Because God's will is simple. You be here. And the devil work, it's simple as well. It's that you don't be here. See, it really boils down to this. Jesus said, no man can have two masters. So who is your master? And I know the temptation is to say, Jesus is 90% of the time. But in so doing, you've declared that the devil is your master. Because he'll find that 10%. And he'll make you obey him at that moment. See, I'm not saying here that there's never any acceptable reason to miss services. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is it when those reasons take place, do you first do everything in your power, everything in your might, to escape those consequences so that you can be here? Or do you just go with the flow? Oh, I just can't come. It is what it is. And it doesn't bother you one more minute past that moment. There's something wrong with that. There's something dreadfully wrong with it. When it comes to the priority totem pole, Christ said, I must be first. I must be first. And last four this morning, the person that willfully forsakes loses their life in the end. Turn with me to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. And read verses 37 through 39 with me. Why can't you be here?
this week? What is hindering you? Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses my life for my sake will find it." Have you ever thought about what those words mean? How you find your life? What does it mean to find your life? Because Jesus said, "Who finds his life is going to lose it." What does that mean? Well, it's metonymy. It's a figure of speech. It means to live for yourself. It means to live for your desires, for your dreams, for your goals, apart from Christ. He who finds his life, Jesus said, will lose it in the end. So you may have found that you can go far in your career, but it means you have to miss most all services. 3 times a month you can't be here. Whatever it is, you find your life, you lose it. It's an inescapable conclusion. If you thought you could have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of your past life, you are fooling yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, there he makes it very clear. When we come into Christ, yes, we're a new creation. All things are made new. But he says this in 2 Corinthians 5:15. "He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." That's losing your life, giving up your dreams, your goals, your desires, and your aspirations, and making them Christ. That's what Paul meant when he said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Could that be said of you, dear friend? Don't lose your life in the end. Don't do it. We'll be meeting all this week, and I sure hope that we see 166 or whatever the number was the entire week. That would be wonderful. Maybe you choose to not come. Let's say Thursday. Right? They got Thursday night football now. Not just Monday night anymore. It's Thursday night too. You say Thursday, I'm not coming. My favorite team's playing. Imagine that's the night the Lord decides to return. I mean, he's got to return sometime. He said he will. Why couldn't it be this week? It's just as likely he comes back this week as he does any other. Could you imagine that trumpet call? Deafening loud. You don't hear your game anymore. The lights flicker and everything goes out. And you look out your window. Sure enough, there he is, just like it said in 2 Thessalonians, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. At that moment, you know your brothers and sisters in Christ are worshiping and glorifying that one that is returning. How would you feel knowing that you had opportunity, you had choice, you had power to be there, but you didn't? I think anyone with an honest heart would say they'd be terrified, and you ought to be. I know I would be. See, the good news is that you have opportunity to make your life right this very moment. You don't need to wait till Thursday night. You can do that now by repenting of your sins. If you're not a Christian, by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, confessing your faith in him. That means you're declaring your allegiance. He'll be your true manager in life. But if as a Christian, you've not been living faithfully, serving him faithfully, I hope that you see this as a very serious thing to the Lord and that you'll make that right this moment, right now, while together we stand in